I grew up in a church community in Western Canada that doesn't really exist here in the UK. The roots of the church in which I grew up are the Anabaptist Reformation of the 16th century. The Anabaptists came into being as part of the Protestant Reformation on the continent. They were yet another stream of the Reformation breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church, but not exactly Protestant either. I won't bore you with a lot of details about my particular denomination. I wrote my master's thesis on this denomination, so I could bore you with a great many details, but I'll spare you today. The Anabaptist movement was a massively diverse movement in the 16th century. On the one hand, there were mystics. On the other hand, there were violent revolutionaries. On the one hand, there were heretics, and on the other, there were sincere people of faith who wanted to live out their Christian convictions. It was a massively diverse group of people. But one of the things that many of the more moderate groups had in common was a profound commitment to Scripture. And for many, the Sermon on the Mount was the pinnacle of the whole Bible. As I was growing up, my church took the Sermon on the Mount very seriously. Of course, we still taught the entire Bible and believed it all was the Word of God, but the emphasis was on the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, particularly the Sermon on the Mount. Now, that didn't mean that we were much more holy than other Christians. It certainly didn't mean that we lived out all of these teachings of Jesus as we ought to have done. But this sermon was always held out as the ideal, something by which we were to measure our lives. And so this passage that we're looking at today is one I'm very familiar with, one that I heard about regularly. And the interpretation was always completely literal. When Jesus says, "Do not swear an oath at all," what he meant was, "Do not swear an oath at all." It was as simple as that. So when I was growing up, saying things like, "Oh, that story, it's true, I swear," was frowned upon, to say the least. And the reason was always twofold. First of all, well, Jesus told us not to swear oaths. And secondly, we're Christians, so we're people who tell the truth. And those are two really, really good reasons. To me, it all seemed rather obvious. It seemed like the literal interpretation was the right one. And it was applied across the board to any sort of formal transaction, to business dealing, and even to courts of law. The community that I came from would refuse to swear oaths in court, but would affirm that what they were about to say would be the truth. And that sort of concession isn't just made in Canadian courts of law, it's true in British courts as well. For people who, for whatever reason, decide that they do not want to swear an oath, they can affirm that they will tell the truth. Incidentally, I remember numerous occasions where people in our church reported opportunities to share their Christian faith in open court because a judge had asked them, "Why is it that you won't swear an oath?" And they had the opportunity to tell that because they were followers of Jesus, they were people who told the truth. But perhaps that's an evangelism strategy for another day. We'll leave that to the side at the moment. Now, if you've been here the last number of weeks, as Davina was reading, you may have thought, this is a rather trivial matter, isn't it? I mean, after all, we've been looking at persecution. We've been looking at murder. We've been looking at adultery and divorce. The idea of swearing an oath doesn't naturally seem to be the next step in this series, does it? But Jesus seems to know that what we say matters. In fact, what we say matters a lot. How many of you have ever been lied to? What we say matters. Have you been lied about? How many of you have been promised something that you didn't quite believe and then were surprised and delighted when the promise was fulfilled? From either negative or positive experiences, we know that our words matter. The things we say, the commitments that we make, matter. And as Jesus has been talking about all of these different topics throughout this sermon, one thread continues to run through all of them. And it's the thread of relationships. Relationships are at the core of all of these issues. How do we respond to people when they persecute us? How do we deal with the anger that we'll invariably have towards another person? How are we to act towards a person we find sexually attractive? How do we stay committed to a wife or husband, even when everything seems to be going wrong? These are all about relationships, and Jesus gets to the core of the outward symptom. Murder isn't the symptom. Murder is the result of the anger that's the symptom. Adultery isn't the symptom. Adultery is the result of the lust that is the symptom. Jesus continually gets to the core of this stuff. He goes, it's not enough to just not murder someone. We have to get at the root. We have to get at the anger behind it. And that's what Jesus is doing here with the issue of oaths. He's trying to get underneath it to the idea of a lie and the fact that as Christians, as his followers, as people of this new kingdom that he's here to proclaim, we're people who tell the truth. The original Greek says, let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Yes, yes, or no, no. It's very decisive. There's no room for equivocation. There's no room for misunderstanding. There's no room for second guessing. There's no place for a child's game that happened in North America. I don't know if it happened here. That says you don't have to keep a promise if you get your fingers crossed while you make it. Is that kind of a thing here? Okay, you understand that. There's no room for that in the people of God. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no, and leave it at that. Now, an oath, of course, is different than a promise, but the principle is the same. Keep your word. Yes means yes, no means no. Do not swear an oath at all. Well, why is an oath so serious? Why is Jesus taking this so seriously? Well, at least part of the reason is in verse 34 and 35. You can see it there. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Swearing an oath seems to bring God into the equation, no matter what you use to swear an oath. It's always to a higher authority. And I think this has at least in part to do with the third of the Ten Commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Or as the older translations say, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Anything we could possibly swear by brings God into the picture. I'm reading a novel right now. I'm reading John Steinbeck's translation of the Old English stories of King Arthur and his knights. Knights swear a lot of oaths. Over and over and over again, knights are swearing oaths on all sorts of stuff for all sorts of different reasons. And one that keeps on coming up is swearing an oath on the four evangelists. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think if Jesus were here, judging by what he's saying here, he would say, do not swear an oath on the four evangelists because they were men inspired by the Spirit to speak my very words to my people. This is serious stuff. Anything that we could swear by brings God into the picture in a frivolous way. Even verse 36, as it says, do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Now, we can use dyes and we can pretend that our hair is white or black or any other color that we choose, but that doesn't actually make it so. And ultimately, our own heads are not our own heads. They're given to us by God. All things come from God and are for God. So as we take anything and swear by it, it all leads back to God in a frivolous manner. And we don't want to misuse the name of the Lord any more than the people who received the Ten Commandments, or any more than perhaps the Pharisees of Jesus' day did. But the Pharisees, we find later in Matthew's Gospel, tried to get around this by playing word games that let themselves off the hook. So you can see it here, Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22. Jesus is pronouncing a number of woe to you statements on the Pharisees, and he says, woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. See, the Pharisees were trying to play all sorts of word games. that allowed them to get out of the oaths that they seemed to be making. And so by just swearing on the temple, they thought they were avoiding God's name. But Jesus says, actually, God dwells in the temple, so you are still swearing by God. Therefore, you are using God's name in vain. Everything is God's, and if we break our oath, we are calling down His judgment upon ourselves. To make an oath binding, it always has to bring in an authority higher than ourselves, and that inevitably leads to the ultimate authority, God Himself. Again, Jesus says, do not swear an oath at all. Another reason not to make an oath is this. We find it in verse 37. Making an oath brings us into an encounter with evil. Now, it's kind of a shocking statement, but I think that's, well, it's clearly what Jesus says in 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. An oath is only needed because of evil. Evil in our own hearts, evil in human systems, and the evil one whom Jesus calls the father of lies. Swearing an oath recognizes the evil of the world and, in a sense, brings that evil into the conversation. It credits the power of evil and the place that it has in the world and even in our own lives. But because of the work that Jesus will do in the future in this case and has done already in our case, because of the work He will do, has done on the cross, evil has no power over us anymore, so why would we acknowledge it? Why would we invite evil into the conversation? Do not swear an oath at all, because each time we do, we are giving credit to evil. And swearing an oath also implicitly makes room for lies. In swearing an oath, we say that lies exist, and they have a place in our speech. In saying, as God is my witness, we're saying that in this instance, I'm not lying. But in other instances, I might just lie without consequence. Because in those situations, I haven't brought God into the picture. The oath then almost becomes a protection for lying at other times. Right? It goes back to these verses about the Pharisees. They used an apparent oath in order to get out of keeping their word. They used what looked like an oath to be able to lie to people. And swearing an oath allows us to do the same. If not in that specific instance, then at least in other instances. Now, I mentioned earlier that the church in which I grew up, swearing an oath under any circumstances was seen as directly disobeying Jesus' commands. I've been working on this, as you may have guessed, this last week, and numerous biblical commentators draw a distinction between taking an oath and making an oath. Taking an oath, like in a court of law, or for instance, to become a citizen of another country, other than the one that you were born in, taking that sort of oath is a regrettable circumstance, but is allowed. We're disappointed to live in a world where, because of sin, such things are necessary. But when required to take an oath by a legitimate authority, by a government, a court of law, we respond with a simple, I will. We don't add all sorts of in the name ofs on top of it, but we respond simply, I will. Making an oath, on the other hand, is what we've been talking about. The difference between taking and making. Making an oath is this decision that we make of our own initiative, rashly bringing God into a situation, acknowledging evil and allowing it into our conversation, and giving protection for lies in other areas of our lives. So, as we close here, and as we go out from this place, back into our workplaces, wherever those are, let's hear the words of Jesus, simply to say, do not swear an oath at all, but be truth tellers at all times. As Jesus says, all you need to say is yes or no. Amen.